Well, here we are, New Year's Day 2017. Thanks for coming. This is a day when we think a certain way that we don't always think about, and that is we take stock of sort of where we are. We look back at the past, and with the dropping of the ball last night, we turn and look to the future, and we project into each other. We say, Happy New Year. We say, we hope your year is happy. And so we start to think about the future. We start to think about how it's going to be in the future when we consider that. And we hear all kinds of promises about the future and what our year is going to be like. Saturday, I was on a treadmill in the wellness center, and I was watching the commercials on one of those very commercial-intensive cable networks, and I just took track of all the promises that were made to me about my future. I will weigh less in 2017, and I can eat whatever I want and whenever I want to. And whatever I want. Doesn't matter. No diets, no trouble, no exercise. And I will be skinny at the end of 2017. My face will be clearer in 2017. It will finally clear up. My food will be way more dehydrated than it is now if I'll only invest. And I won't be bald. So all those promises, I'm expecting. The problem is, when we look at the future, there is a problem. And it's significant. And the problem is fear. The problem is when we envision a future without God and we imagine Him not being faithful, we imagine the opposite of the words we sang. You're always going to let me down. And we invite this dread sensation into our lives. And when we think about the future, we are afraid. And we find ourselves in the middle of a conflict, actually, what we're calling the fear fight. And I want to describe that to you before I have the panel come, because we know certain things. If you've been around very long, you know that God has not given this spirit of fear, this fear as a spirit, as a thing, is not from God. This sense of dread, this anxiety, is not from God. The stuff from God is the opposite of that. It's power, love, sound mind, discipline, hope, optimism, faith. So we know that promise, yet we're immersed in what's now been called generation fear. University of Maryland did a study, and they concluded, we live in a world where fear has seemingly taken over our lives. The fight. We know what Jesus promises. We know the story of the storm. Remember, he and his disciples were out on a boat. Big storm came. He's asleep. And so they get mad at him, and they're in a panic. And they say, don't you care that we're going to die? And Jesus calms the storm and puts everything okay. And he says, why are you so afraid? The implication here isn't, okay, you shouldn't be afraid now. The implication was, why were you afraid when the storm came? Don't you have faith? And so we hear that promise. We know it's true. We believe it's right. But we're surrounded by fear, worry, and anxiety. This is powerful to me. It's a study it's a meta-study done by several psychology folks. And here's their conclusion. We're in such a culture of fear in our lives that the typical child today in 2017, get used to saying that, is so filled with fear, that child would be institutionalized if it were 1957. We've created this atmosphere of anxiety, this fear fight. It is the most common exhortation in the Bible. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Literally hundreds of times. You can hardly look at a book without someone being reminded of the faithfulness of God and that you should not fear. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. And yet, even for believers, we face anxiety. Billy Graham said, historians will probably call our era the age of anxiety. Anxiety is the natural result when our hopes are centered in anything short of God and His will for us. And Billy Graham said that in 1965. And so, at First Church, the way we're going to start the new year is by facing fear head on. With this series called The Fear Fight. Three series, this Sunday, next Sunday, the following Sunday. three different panels. What we decided, what the pastor decided was, we want your peers, the lay people in the church, to talk meaningfully about their experience with fear and what they've learned. So in each of the next 3 weeks, there'll be a panel. And so I'd like my panel to come. Aubrey, Chip, Kevin, would you come on up? Before they get up and get settled, let's define some terms. When I'm talking about fear, I'm not talking about the wonderfully designed part of you that sends adrenaline through your body and makes you alert when you need to be alert. Like, you know, when there's snow on the ground, you drive a little bit more carefully with a little bit more alertness. Well, not in Harrisonburg, but in most normal places, people drive a little more carefully. When you have a baby and the baby starts to move around, you childproof your kitchen. That's not what I'm talking about. When you're faced with a crisis and you're urged to prayer, to leverage prayer in that very high intensity, that's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. We're talking about fear as a belief system, the steadfast belief that God cannot be trusted with your future, that you're on your own and better worry. It's a belief system. It's a faith process to believe God will let you down. And anxiety we're defining as the emotional result of living that kind of lifestyle. If you've ever experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. You know that anxiety feels something physically. And what's interesting is most of you know that. Based on the demographics, based on the studies, if I were to ask the question in this group, raise your hand, and I won't, raise your hand if you've had consistent issues with worry, fear, or anxiety, more than half of you would raise your hand. Well, more than half of you. And I hate to say this, but I'm an expert on this, not because I'm up here preaching or because I'm a biblical expert, but because I know fear, worry, and anxiety. I was raised in it, and I fought it for years. So, with that, I'll introduce my panel to you. Isn't one of them beautiful? And I will, I'll start with just a general question. Introduce yourself so people know who you are. And then, what were your thoughts when you were asked several weeks ago to serve on a panel about fear? Chip, will you start us?
I guess my first response was I asked Adrian how many days I had till I had to give him an answer. I thought about it and decided that apparently God would have me to be here today, so hopefully I would have something I could share. It might be helpful to some folks. Having dealt with fears myself, worked with some folks who had fears, and believing too, as Brother Brian has said, that this is a very important and a very needful topic for this day and time that we find ourselves walking through and journeying through. I'm glad to be here and be a part of it, and I pray that God might use me in some way to share something with you today that might be helpful as you struggle with fear, because I believe fear is real. Fear is both negative and positive, and we need to have the faith and all. Like someone said, fear came knocking at my door. I sent faith to answer, and guess what? No one was there.
Aubrey.
Well, obviously, I was nervous. I mean, initially, I've decided that in my life I need to answer things quickly or else I'll think about them and get too nervous. So my initial reaction was excitement, which is only God redeemed nervousness into excitement. So, of course, nervousness, but excitement, because ironically, this is a topic I am passionate about and that is a big part of my testimony.
Kevin?
To be clear, I'm the beautiful one. So, when Adrian asked me, I thought initially the insecurity in me rose up and said, wow, he must see something in me that he thinks I'm somewhat of an expert on this topic, which apparently I am. Just the initial thought of that. The other thought is that, you know, I'm pretty close to some people in this church, and so to have to sit up here and admit things and try to be transparent in the next few minutes is not always an easy thing. It's fine sometimes to do that one-on-one, but then to sit in front of a group of people, some of whom are your good friends, some of whom may not know you at all, and reveal the true nature of the mask that you sometimes wear, that caused me real hesitancy.
Let's talk about the mechanics of fear. In my life, it's related to the fact that I always have to be in control. raised in an alcoholic family, raised in a non-Christian family, I learned really early that you can't trust anybody else. And so you have to be in control. And the problem with that is you have to be in control. And it creates many doorways for fear to enter in, because when you feel like you're losing control, fear is happy to step in and take up residence in your heart. So for me, it comes usually as a situation where I feel out of control, and then worry comes in quickly. And if I don't address it, it expands to fear pretty quickly, and I am afraid. And sometimes I'm actually in a cold sweat, and sometimes I actually feel it in my stomach. And when I'm right, I fight it with the Word of God. When I'm wrong, I let it wash over me and take over my heart for a number of days. So that's how it works for me. So would you share the mechanics of how you experience fear and what you do about it? Chip, you want to go first?
I think one of the major things is, first and foremost, remember that, like I said earlier, fear is both a positive and a negative. Fear can keep us from getting involved in some things we shouldn't get involved in. It can be negative when it overpowers us and we no longer have control of it. One of the things I've found helpful to me is a statement called, courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of it. And part of what that statement means to me is that we have to begin by admitting we have fears. So just like the Bible tells us we have to admit we have sin, if we have addictions, we have to admit that we have addictions. We have to admit that we have problems before we can get help in those areas. And so in the area of fear, if we have fear, I think we need to acknowledge that fear, take it to God. One of the things I did years ago when I was talking on this topic was I took a list of fears. And after all those fears, I listed scriptures out from them. So what I encourage you to do, if you have fears, make a list of those fears. Put a scripture out from them that is helpful to you in that area. Memorize that scripture. Once you have it memorized, put a slash through that fear and just move on and go past it. And I think that's very important. Also, to depend on God's Word. Also, you know, I've just found that there's help in God's Word. The Holy Spirit will be there to help us. And that there's power in Jesus' name. And we need to be willing to use Jesus' name in certain situations and so on, because the devil can't stand when we use Jesus' name.
Amen. Kevin, let me go to you and make it more specific. You are a person who seems to have it all together. You're tall, you're athletic, you are fairly good looking, but I won't go with beautiful. You grew up in a godly home, you were a successful athlete, you're a well-known coach in the area, you've got a gorgeous, godly wife, and cool children, and so you would appear to not even need to be up here. So tell us about your experience with fear and how it affects you and how it, even behind all your success, you still deal with it.
So all of that is a great lead up, because all of that is true. It would appear, it seems. Those are clear words. And so for part of my life, or a lot of my life, there is this sense that when you walk into a room, you do have to fake it to a certain degree to be successful in whatever it is that you're doing. But the reality of it is, underneath this facade and armor and this mask is this many times completely fearful. I've got all that you described, the sweating, my stomach is a mess, I'm up at night, I'm consumed with worry. We have been very fortunate in terms of basketball to be successful, and yet I don't always know how to deal with that. And unfortunately, I come from, yes, a godly family, but a line that panic attacks are real in our family. And what it's done to me is, not just physically, but it has driven me at many points in my spiritual walk to guilt, to why am I doing this? Why am I feeling this way? And Lord, why can't you help me get through this and take this from me? Because now, on top of being afraid of many situations, I walk around just almost defeated, as if, well, maybe it's not real, Lord. Maybe you're not real in my life.
Aubrey, how do you experience it? What do you do?
I know I've experienced a lot of it when I was younger. I don't feel that young, but I know I'm kind of young. But a lot of it was in like my childhood, like middle school, high school years. And of course, as you guys probably know, a lot of fears are irrational. They're not you know, they're not going to happen. They almost never happen. But your mind convinced yourself that they are going to happen. And so I really dealt with that a lot when I was younger, a lot of very specific moments that were debilitating, a lot of anxiety, social anxiety. I didn't know myself very well. I didn't know what I was good at. I didn't know what I was bad at. And so I couldn't conquer my fears in that way if I didn't know myself. And so I was constantly begging, like begging, pleading, praying to God that he would just deliver me from these fears. And a lot of times they weren't instant. A lot of times it wasn't just an instant release of this fear. As you all probably know, that fear lingers on. Even if you have a trust and you have an understanding of who God is, those fears hang around. So I was year after year after year, I was constantly in prayer. That was one of my biggest things in my life that I wanted to be dissolved, was just my fear to be gone, my anxiety to be limited. And I had to continuously cry out to the Lord. I mean, I don't know how people do it who don't have the Lord in their life. Like, I don't know who they hang on to. So that was a huge part of my life and my struggle with fear. It was just learning my relationship with God and learning to trust him in a way, even if it wasn't instant, even if it wasn't in that moment, trusting that in the future he would deliver me, in the future he would deliver me from my fears. In a couple practical ways, of course, scripture is always super useful. Music, a lot of people really connect with really powerful music that can be really delivering. And then also I found that with irrational fears, it helps to talk to other people who often have a more rational perspective of what's going on around you. So if you are having irrational fears, talk to people who can kind of give you a more level-headed perspective and kind of give you an idea of who you are and what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are, so that things become more rational and more in control.
Aubrey, I'll follow up with you. I mentioned this is a three-part series. Next week, Pastor Billy will have a different panel with a focus on fear versus faith. Then in week three, Pastor Kerry will have a third panel. And what he's titled What You Didn't Think We'd Talk About. So all the messy stuff about fear is in week three. This one is Generation of Fear. We use it as sort of a double entendre, both the creation of fear and fear from the perspective of three generations. Aubrey is on the older end of what's called the millennial generation. Kevin is on the younger end of what would be Generation Y. And Chip is on the younger end of what we would call the baby boomer generation. So I'd like you to speak about fear from your generation's perspective. And Aubrey, would you start from the millennial perspective?
Well, I am a psychology major, so I am very aware of the mental health field, and I'm also aware of that academically, but also socially. I'm among 20-somethings every day, all day, because I am still in college, so I understand that anxiety is such a huge deal. The mental health field will always be in high demand, I can tell you that. But I think a lot of it has to do with the expectations we put on ourselves, our longing to be successful, that kind of self-preservation that we have to protect our identity, we have to protect our dignity, and if we don't, we're failures, and we'll be rejected, and we don't want to be alone, and so we become very fearful. And I think the devil knows very well that we have a lot of potential. I think they said that we are one of the most generous generations as well as the most anxious. So he knows that, and he knows our potential, and he's willing to stop that at all costs. So he kind of enters into our psyche and gets under our skin mentally and emotionally, because I think he knows what we could do if we weren't afraid. So I think that's the biggest thing. I think a huge part of it is the devil understanding our potential and our understanding the passion and the potential that we have to do great things for the Lord.
Kevin, from yours?
So I'm at the end of X, beginning of Y, and X is sort of in that we're frustrated because the baby boomer generation had so much written about them, and they were bigger than us, and Y was bigger than us. They're sort of in the middle. Ours is the most pessimistic. It was the introduction of AIDS, the explosion of the internet.
Sure.
9/11 is still raw, and we're the most pessimistic, according to what I read, about our future in terms of economics and how are we going to outlive the money, or vice versa. And so I also think we're in that generation where we're worried about our own kids, providing for them what we didn't get, whether it was material or whatever, but also worrying about the generation ahead of us that's older than us, which is a unique spot in that you're worrying about your younger kids, but you're also worrying about your parents.
Chip?
I heard Ravi Zacharias say a couple weeks ago that the greatest need in our day is love, And the greatest fear is rejection. And I think that as I think of the other generations coming behind, that seems to be one of their greatest needs. I feel like maybe for my generation, one of the greatest fears is what are these generations going to have to face, because we've seen the changes take place. And I guess maybe in a sense that was affirmed between services when I saw someone out in the hallway my age, and they said, looked at the shirt, and they said, that's what I'm concerned about too. And this shirt has on it the Arabic symbol for N. And when ISIS came into Mosul some time ago, they went through the town, and on the houses where there were Christians, they put this symbol, and it symbolizes Nazarene. And it was to represent the fact that those who lived in that house were a part of Jesus of Nazarene, that they were his follower, his disciple. And so they put this mark on their house, and then they give them these options. One is, you know, deny Christ and convert. The second was pay a higher tax. And the third was either leave or die, either leave or die. And so as I think about where I am in life, you know, I'm in my latter years now. I made my peace with God. I'm ready. But I'm concerned about those who are following me. And one of the things I'm concerned about is what they will have to face in terms of persecution. Because I think we're possibly living in the last days. I think it's possible Christ could return in my lifetime, which is very short. But when I die, he has come for me, and it's over anyway. But I think everything is at an intensified state now. It's kind of like if you talk to Kevin about basketball games. When does it really get intense? About the last 5 minutes. And I think the devil knows his days are numbered. Everything has become intensified. People are living on the edge. They're fearful of a lot of things. And one of my concerns is for my kids and my grandkids, that they will remain true and faithful. I got this shirt through the Voice of the Martyrs, and I read stories in there, and one of the things I find very incredible is how a lot of times children, when they're faced with this question, you know, what's your belief? And they won't deny Christ. They continue to stand for Christ. You know, they don't cross their fingers and say, no, I don't believe in him. But they stand there, and they will not deny Christ. And it's my hope and prayer that the generations that come behind us, as many of our freedoms and Christian freedoms, I believe, are being taken away. It says in Timothy, those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it talks about the last days. And again, you know, Christ may come tomorrow. He may come today. He may come, might be another 2,000 years when he comes back a second time. But he is coming. And I think as it gets closer, everything intensifies, because the devil's like a wounded bear. I'd rather face a healthy bear than a wounded bear. And the devil is wounded. He knows his days are numbered. And everything is getting more intense, I think, as we move toward the second coming of Christ, when he'll come back this time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Kevin, as a man who's both someone who loves Jesus and someone who knows fear, how do you teach other people? Because you're not just a coach, you're a teacher. You teach other people, you have children. How do you teach them, based on your experience, to fight fear?
Obviously, Scripture has helped a lot, and I go to it. But I will tell you, there's been times when I sit there and I read it, and I'll say, you know, whatever it is, an hour or 2 days later, I don't necessarily feel any different. One of the biggest hindrances for me was feeling that I was alone in this, and that maybe about a year ago, I confessed to some friends of mine some stuff that we were dealing with our son and to our life group. And it was the most stress-relieving to look at them and say, hey, this is real, and we need your help, and we need your prayer, just to know that there might be others that could come alongside us and walk with us. They may not even have an answer for us, but just to say, hey, we're there. And for a long time, I think I was just thinking, man, I'm the only one that feels this way. Ruth may know about it, but nobody else.
Aubrey, what about you? How would you teach a person guide or counsel a person who's dealing with fear and is ashamed, is both fearful and ashamed that they're afraid?
I would say, again, it's really important as God has placed other people in our lives. I mean, God technically isn't physically here, but his hands and feet are here in the people around. So I think as a believer, if I had a friend that came to me that was struggling with fear, I would tell them truth. I would give them truth, not only through scripture, but from what I know and what the Holy Spirit has given me to tell them and what I know and how I see them as a child of God. So I think it really helps to just be open, be truthful, and be graceful to the people around you, because a lot of the fear that comes from people is about other people. So if you're honest and vulnerable with people and you're able to encourage them, a lot of encouragement, a lot of truth, I think can do wonders. I know it did wonders to me in dealing with my fear. It's just people being honest and encouraging.
Chip, from a pastor's standpoint, what do you teach people about how to be relieved of fear?
Again, I guess the fact that it's real, and if we, you know, really just go to the Word, drink the Word in, so it's there when our fears come and we're able to go to the Word and proclaim the Word, that that's how a part of victory comes. I think of Romans 8, where it says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And, you know, I like sports. I know what it means to win. I know what it means to lose. But I don't know what it means to be more than a conqueror, necessarily. And yet, that's what Romans 8 says. You know, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So I think, again, admitting it, like they're talking about, going to the Word and saying that, hey, there is hope, there is freedom, there is victory in Christ. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he is in us than he is in the world. You know, where he talked to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, don't be discouraged, don't be afraid. You know, pick out instances in God's Word and in our lives and other lives where those things have helped us. And oftentimes that's what's helped me when I was fearful, was just being able to find a scripture and word that I can kind of hang my hat on for this one and say, there, you know, that's the answer.
Kevin, what about the person who's right now at this moment thinking, this is way easier said than done?
I don't have an easy answer for him. I would say what we just said, you're going to have to go search the scriptures, and you're going to have to. I know for me, I made some phone calls that I didn't want to make to say, this is what's going on, and I need some help and advice. Hopefully that's godly advice. I called godly people into my life that I thought they were already leaning on scripture and would pray for us and walk alongside us.
Last question for all three of you. Some folks taking notes, and they only have time to write one sentence that they're going to put on their refrigerator for their fear fight. One sentence, they're going to write it down, they're going to put it on the refrigerator. For you, what would that one sentence be? And we'll just go this way. So, Chip, would you start?
Courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of it.
Aubrey.
God can only do so much with your fears when you believe in them more than you believe in him.
Kevin.
Everywhere in Scripture where it says, do not be afraid, it's always followed with this statement, for I am with you.
Amen. Amen. Can we thank our panel? They did a great job. Good job. When we were praying before the first service, Pastor Adrian prayed, Lord, as a result of this message this morning, may our enemy be afraid. God is trustworthy. His promises are real and true, and I can tell you from personal experience. But I know what the fight is like as well. So I'd like to close with by introducing you to a gentleman. You may already know who he is. His name is Ernie Johnson, and he's a broadcaster. He doesn't broadcast the Red Sox, so he doesn't really matter, but he's a broadcaster. He does Atlanta Braves baseball, and he's the face of the National Basketball Association on TBS and TNT. And I want to introduce you to him because he said something to me that was very powerful, profound, and simple about the way we as believers should fight the fear fight. But before I show you that, I want to show you a clip just to introduce the man to you. And so this first clip is just a depiction of him doing something as mundane as taking his son, one of his sons, to the auto show. His son Michael, who Ernie and his wife Cheryl adopted from a Romanian orphanage in 1991. Ernie Johnson.
You want me to hold him up when you do the bath?
Yeah, that would help. Okay. But yeah, because his neck is hard to get.
It's an hour or so to get Michael up. Michael cannot, you know, he has to be toileted and fed and showered.
You're looking good, kid.
Looking good, kid.
We're buds. We spend a lot of time together. The good thing about my schedule is that I don't have to be downtown every day.
Hey, Daddy.
Hey.
Yeah, mine too.
I'm his dad, obviously. I'm his buddy. We just like to do stuff together.
Sorry, Daddy.
For what?
I love you so much.
I love you so much. You're a whack job.
I'm a whack job.
You are.
March 26, 2014. Ernie's in the studio until 3 a.m. A few hours later, he's up.
The car show's going to be cool.
The car show is going to be cool.
Today is a big day.
Michael lives for the car show every year. He loves it. He is so obsessed with cars, and he'll get that high-pitched, Daddy, as soon as the first car show commercial comes on. That's Christmas, Disneyland, all rolled up in one.
On hook for 2 seconds, okay? Ready?
One,
two, three.
You are.
All right. It's this guy's hanging out today, right?
I hear you.
Yeah, you and me.
Daddy. Daddy, Michael.
Says this way to the auto show.
He is perfectly and wonderfully made.
Toyota?
Yeah, Toyota, yes.
Toyota's right there.
Oh,
here we go.
Toyota.
Look at that.
Yes. Yes.
That one smells real new.
That smells real new.
Look.
Sometimes our expectations get so high and our desires get so high for the next this or the next that.
Thank you very much. Hey, Michael, here we go.
Michael, here we go.
Inside.
A Honda C wheel.
You give Michael a car magazine or laminate a picture for him and he's like, I hit the lottery.
I like it, yes. Should I go to Daddy's?
Yeah.
Should I go to Daddy's car? Yeah.
He's whole. He's got to figure it out.
So now that you know a little bit about Ernie Johnson as a dad and a man, I'd like to go back now to what I mentioned earlier. For something very simple and powerful and profound that he said when faced with fear, anxiety, and worry.
I'd been shaving, and I felt a bump underneath there, and I said, and it's not like a bump on the surface, it was underneath, and I said, oh, maybe I'll go away.
It didn't. Eventually, there was a diagnosis.
It's cancer. It's non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, they think.
Told me, told a few others. You know, it was shocking. But there was a growth, and it was becoming prominent.
This is basketball's ultimate stage where
people online were being mean. And then, so after the All-Star game in 2006, talked to our PR guy, said, look, I got to say something on the air.
You may have read or heard that I'm dealing with something that millions of people in this country have dealt with, cancer.
In the spring of 2006, Ernie began 6 cycles of chemotherapy. He never missed a night of doing the NBA on TNT.
I just didn't want to go into hiding because I looked kind of funny. Anytime that fear and anxiety and worry came knocking at my door,
you're trying to barge in, but you're going to hang out with faith and hope and trust, and they're not going to let you hang around here long.
Anytime that fear and anxiety and worry came knocking at my door, trying to barge in, but you're going to have to hang out with faith and hope and trust, and they're not going to let you hang around here very long. That is a great plan for the fear fight.
Amen. It's truth for you today. It's truth. You can have a seat for just a minute. I pray that you believe you were not here on accident today. I don't believe you were. I don't believe I was either. But man, what a great, meaningful service it's been for me to kick off this new year. I'm going to ask our ushers to help us as we prepare. One thing we want to do today before leaving is just bless the ministries that have chosen to spend New Year's Day with us. And you'll get to go stop and see them in a minute and encourage them and hear more about what they're doing here in our community and beyond. But just as a token of our appreciation, we're going to receive a love offering for them. That's not why they came today, but it's just our way of saying thank you for coming. And so, ushers, you can come forward and start receiving that. Thank you for your faithfulness and whatever you can do to just love and bless these organizations that are loving our community and making our community and our world better. While they're receiving the offering, just wanted to remind you of a couple things. The first is near and dear to my heart because it's winter retreat. Go ahead, ushers, you can start receiving it. Thank you. The deadline is fast approaching. This will be the last year that we host winter retreat in our building for the foreseeable future. And that's not a bad thing, but it's 16 years that we've done it here. So for that reason alone, students, we want to make sure that you get in on it. And there's information on the screen about that, and you can grab a form in the lobby, the information rack. Please do that. Sportsmen's banquet tickets are available in the lobby. That's available two nights. And what a great opportunity for you to invite a friend, somebody who just needs encouragement, who needs hope. Just bring them along with you. I know that that night will be meaningful and you'll want to be a part. Also, I forgot to announce, but across the lobby from that table is our Hope Distributed tree. Every year, it's a way that we can start the year supporting Hope Distributed. So if you feel moved to stop by and grab an ornament off that tree to support the mission of Hope Distributed. Pastor Margaret is coming to help us close out the service. She always appears somewhere. She was over here last service.
Hello.
Thanks, Pastor Margaret.
Well, as we prepare for the benediction, if you would like someone to pray with you today, maybe it has to do with fear, maybe you have other needs. We have a team that is across from the cafe at the Well, and they are waiting and would love to pray with you about whatever it is that's on your heart. I would just say, pray for Sandy Berger. She is in Richmond in the hospital. The staff and prayer team have been praying for her, and she is doing better. But if you can remember Sandy, that would be wonderful, along with Curtis Ball. And there's so many that I could mention right now, but those are just a few that I would ask prayer for today. As Brian was asking this morning, what was that one sentence on fear? And I've shared this before, but one sentence, if I had to give a sentence about fear, was that I believe God's greatest blessing is right on the other side of our fear. And so today has just been a real blessing to be a part of and to hear the testimonies of those that were with us. Would you stand as we get ready to pray for the benediction? As I was contemplating benediction, coming into a new year, was just doing some reading on that. And, you know, the benediction is a blessing, but it's so much more. One author wrote these words: "The word that is spoken somehow infuses those who would receive it with power and confidence to move boldly into their world and be the people God has called them to be." And so today, as this new year approaches, I just want us to think about this isn't the end. It is the end of the service, but it is more than that. It is the beginning of our week, and it's a word to go out into the world to bring the peace of God to those around us. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, we come before you today, and that same author had such a beautiful prayer that I wanted to pray it over us today. Father, as this new year approaches, I pray that you would give us faces that are always turned toward you. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes that bring Jesus into sharp focus, leaving the peripheral things fuzzy. Let us see Jesus in everything and everyone. Lord, give us ears that are tuned to the voice of your Holy Spirit. We ask for lips and tongues that speak kindly, saying the right things at the right time and knowing when to say nothing at all. Lord, give us hearts that beat for you, your word, and your people. Give us strong arms to lift in praise to you. And Father, give us strong knees to kneel in prayer to you. As I think of that, I think of the words from Hebrew 13. May this God of peace prepare you to do every good thing he wants. May he work in us through Jesus Christ to do what is pleasing to him. Glory belongs to Jesus Christ forever. Father, thank you for equipping us with every good thing for doing your will. May we bring you and your son Jesus glory in all that we do this year. We love you, Lord, and I ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen.